Good morning, everyone. Glad to be here. Well, the spring feast days revolve around grain and the bread that is made from grain. Part of the Passover is the eating of a small piece of unleavened bread. Then the seven-day feast of unleavened bread involves the eating of only unleavened bread. We're to have it all leavening cleaned out of our houses. The Feast of Unleavened Bread represents the early harvest, and the Feast of Pentecost, the later harvest. Oklahoma is part of the breadbasket of the United States. The so-called flyover states provide this essential part of the human diet. So most of us here are very familiar with the entire cycle of grain production, whether we have lived and worked on a grain farm or not. I grew up on a wheat farm in western Oklahoma. The wheat harvest was the most looked-for season of the year. The entire community prospered. There was a good wheat harvest. There was a good harvest. The farmers and their families received the reward for all the hours of hard work they'd put in since the end of the last harvest. On the other hand, when there was a crop failure or a reduced crop, the whole area was brought low. That was the main topic of conversation. Was how was the harvest this year? It's a very exciting time. You're out in a rural community. And even at times, if it was bad times, drought and storms and hail had destroyed the crop, some farmers could even be forced to give up farming. And I saw that happen. He heard about it happening in the 1930s and then the 1950s, and then saw it happening in the 1980s, which was both were all depressions in the farm areas. The Bible has over 300 verses that mention bread in the Old and New Testaments. In Bible times, bread was the main source of food. According to manners and customs of Bible lands, three-fourths of the people in the Orient, this was a quotation from an older book, I think went back all the way to the 1700s, said people in the Orient live entirely upon either bread or upon that which is made from wheat or barley flour. The barley was typically, flour was typically used by the poorer people, and wheat was more for the people who were better off financially. Bread has always been a substantial portion of any meal. I mean, some of you really miss your leavened bread during the days of unleavened bread. Some of you can't eat bread because of the gluten in it. It makes you sick. And so but mankind has really relied on it for their sustenance. And that's why eating a meal is typically described as breaking bread, because it's the main component. Well, today I will be looking at the spiritual and physical attributes of bread that has served as the foundation of man's diet since the beginning of time. From this, we will gain a deeper appreciation for the bread that is a part of the Passover service. So I've titled this today, Bread, the Staff of Life, Spiritually and Physically. As I mentioned, it's always been essential to the human survival. There's some of the earliest references are right in the beginning of Genesis. And it was actually the growing of grain was part of the punishment for the sin, original sin, that with Adam and Eve. Now let's look at that in Genesis 3, verse 17. Genesis 3, 17, we'll read down through 19. It says, then to Adam he said, because you have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth to you, and you shall eat the herb of the field. And then in the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken, for dust you are, and to dust you shall return. So we see here that the bread was to come through hard work. You know, the growing of grain, harvesting and processing into bread is very labor-intensive, especially before the advent of modern machinery. You had to get out there with behind the oxen, plow the field, and sow the grain, and then go through and cut it by hand, beat the grains out and have it blown in the wind to separate the chaff from the grain. And it was a very laborious process. And then there's a lot of work just to grinding it and making it into bread. All of that is a major part of man's existence, and especially in former times. Today we have a lot of machinery that helps with that. Even the tractors. You know, when I was a boy, one year I was about 14. I operated a combine, but at that time there was no cabs, no air conditioner. And I remember when I'd get off of that in the evenings to go home, I just had this itch all over my body. I just couldn't wait to get into a shower because that chaff is oh so itchy from wheat. I found a paraphrase of these verses in the Message, and it says, "Because you listened to your wife and ate from the tree that commanded you not to eat, don't eat from this tree. The very ground is cursed because of you. Getting food from the ground will be as painful as having babies is for your wife. You'll get your food the hard way, planting and tilling and harvesting, sweating in the fields from dawn to dusk, until you return to the ground yourself, dead and buried. You started out as dirt. You'll end up dirt." Very plain-spoken paraphrase there. We see bread as a part of the meal. When Abraham met with Melchizedek in Genesis 14:18, says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High." And this was, of course, the pre-incarnate Jesus Christ. It was Melchizedek. And it looked forward to that time when Christ would give the disciples bread and wine when he instituted the New Testament Passover. And, of course, we know unleavened bread is an integral part of the Passover. We'll just look at a few references. These will be, I'm sure, covered quite extensively during the holy days, during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let's look at Exodus 12, verse 8. "Then they shall eat the flesh of that night, roasted in fire, with unleavened bread and with bitter herbs they shall eat it." Mr. McGarvey talked about the herbs last week in his sermonette. Of course, bread was unleavened during the Passover because the Israelites would be leaving Egypt so quickly there was not time for the bread to become leavened. Thus, it could be baked quickly, mixed up and baked on the ovens. And then on down to verse 34 of Exodus 12. Talks about as they left Egypt, he said, "So the people took their dough before it was leavened, having their kneading bowls bound up in their clothes on their shoulders." And then on down in 39, verse 39, "And they baked unleavened cakes of the dough which they had brought out of Egypt, for it was not leavened, because they were driven out of Egypt and could not wait, nor had they prepared provisions for themselves." So with this dough they brought out, they were able to continue to bake bread for the first few days after they left on their journey. We'll skip ahead to Exodus 16, verse 1. It says, "And they journeyed from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came to the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they departed from the land of Egypt." So this was exactly 1 month later from the time that they left. "Then the whole congregation of the children of Israel complained against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness, And the children of Israel said to them, "Oh, that we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the pots of meat, and we ate bread to the full. For you have brought us out into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger." So here, in 30 days, their food supply was running low, and they were starting to complain. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day, that I may test them whether they will walk in my law or not." So God provided manna. This became their bread for the rest of the 40 years they wandered in the wilderness. Go on down to Exodus 16, verse 13. God also provided meat for them in the form of quail. So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all around the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" And that's what manna is. What is it? For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Let every man gather it according to each one's need. One omer for each person, according to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent." You know, some of the reference I looked at thought that an omer was almost a gallon. But people thought that, but then others have said that it was less than that. So we're not really sure, but they had to gather quite a substantial amount every day. And I read someone had calculated the total amount of bushels of manna that would have come down from heaven over the 40 years. I mean, it was like trillion bushels or something like that, based upon the estimated population of the Israelites. So God really worked a great miracle there to give them the manna. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So they went, when they measured it by omers, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. And Moses said, "Let no one leave any of it till morning." Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning, and it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. So just miracle after miracle, he was showing them, even in the gathering of the manna. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. And so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one, and all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. So here he was teaching them about the Sabbath even before the law was given on Mount Sinai. Then he said to them, "This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is a Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today, and boil what you will boil, and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning." So they laid it up till morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there any worms in it. Then Moses said, "Eat that today, for day is a Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." So we see here that even in something this simple instruction, some had to go against whatever the rules were. Some had to go out and they had to test what God. They go out and gather it on the Sabbath when they weren't supposed to. Some would go out and be very trying to gather up more than their fair share, and God just destroyed that. And of course, those that wanted to sleep in, they would miss out. So they had to learn to be industrious, or they might not have anything to eat that day. So, you know, on down to verse 31, it gives a description of manna. It says, "The house of Israel called its name manna, and it was like white coriander seed, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey." So it sounds like it was pretty good, wafers made with honey. But I don't know whether I'd want to eat it for 40 years, nothing else, with a little quail once in a while. I might have been one of those complainers. But then on down to Numbers 11, as they drew near to the Promised Land 2 years later, and this was in 2 years, they really started complaining even more. This is Numbers 11, verse 4. Now the mixed multitude who were among them yielded to intense craving. The mixed multitude were those who were not Israelites, but who had chosen to come out with the Israelites. But they had these cravings for what they had had before. So the children of Israel also wept again and said, "Who will give us meat to eat? We remember the fish which we ate freely in Egypt, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. But now our whole being is dried up. There is nothing at all except this manna before our eyes." And then it goes on to say the manna was like coriander, its color like the color of bdellium. You know, we too can become dissatisfied with our physical cravings when they aren't satisfied. But we have to learn to accept how God chooses to bless us, how He chooses to provide for us. And then over in Joshua 5, they came into the Promised Land. Joshua 5, verse 11. It says, "And they ate of the produce of the land on the day after the Passover, unleavened bread and parched grain on the very same day. Then the manna ceased on the day after they had eaten the produce of the land, and the children of Israel no longer had manna, but they ate the food of the land of Canaan that year." Then we'll jump ahead to bread at the time of Christ. There's over 300 references to bread, but just can pick up a few of the examples. You know, Christ used bread in some of his miracles to show his divine origin, that he was the Messiah. Let's look at that in John 6. "After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. Then a great multitude followed him because they saw his signs which he performed on those who were diseased. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." So this was just before Passover. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew that what he would do. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little." He said, "We don't have enough money to buy enough bread to feed all of these people." Then one of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?" Then Jesus said, "Make the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples of those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to disciples, "Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost." Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which are left over by those who had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, said, "This is truly the prophet who has come into the world." So that was quite a miracle. See, all of those 5,000 men, and you would assume they had some of their families with them, so that the actual count was probably much more than 5,000. And then we go on down to verse 22, talks about the next day. It says, "On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got in boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. And they found him on the other side of the sea. They said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." So they chased him all the way. They just wanted the physical bread. They missed out on his whole point of what he was trying to teach them. He says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." So we see that was, he could really draw the crowds, and they wanted to be healed. They wanted to be fed, but they didn't want to repent, to change, to become a true child of God. In Matthew 15, we won't take the time to turn there. He also did a similar miracle and fed 4,000 men, plus women and children. Matthew 15, 29 to 39. So let's look at some of the spiritual meanings of bread. Matthew 4, verse 1. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones become bread." You know, stones and bread, usually the bread was just kind of round shape and like a stone. And so it's always compared, bread and stones. And he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." So God's word is like our manna today, but we must eat of it every day. You know, we need to have key scriptures memorized that will sustain us in meeting daily trials and in avoiding sin. You know, and it needs to be instantaneous that we can remember what the scriptures as we come across the different situations. And then we'll go back to John 6. We read this during the Passover service. John 6, verse 27. John 6 says, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" And Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent. Therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then, that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do?" And he ties that back to the manna. "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven." He tried to get that across, but most of the time they did not understand. "For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." Then they said to him, "Lord, give us this bread always." And Jesus said to them, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me." This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So again, this great spiritual meaning to that bread that we take at Passover. Christ is that true bread. Even though we need physical bread to live in this physical form, true life, eternal life, comes through Jesus Christ. And again, he tried to show the Pharisees that he was this true bread of life on down in John 6, verse 48. He says, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. The manna did not give them eternal life. They all died. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. It says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. We go on to say, most assuredly, in verse 53, most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. So he really drilled that in these speaking to the Pharisees. And then Matthew 26:26 shows how unleavened bread is an integral part of the Passover service. Matthew 26. Matthew 26:26 And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed, and broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body. And this bread was broken just as Christ's body was to be beaten and mutilated a few hours later. Bread was very sacred to the Jews living in Palestine in that time, according again to the manners and customs of Bible lands, pages 44 and 45, the Palestinians are brought up to think of bread as having a mystic, sacred meaning. In some places, they have such a reverence for bread that they will not arise to salute a guest they are in the midst of breaking bread together, but will wait until they are finished. Such is their attitude toward bread. It may be said that this attitude of the people toward bread is essentially religious. Everything about bread, from the sowing of the seed to the baking of the loaves, is done in the name of God. You know, I don't know if people have that much reverence for it nowadays, but this was in ancient times. These Orientals sense the importance of the petition in the Lord in the disciples' prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, Matthew 6:11. It was the men who really appreciate the value of bread that Jesus first said, I am the bread of life, which I read earlier. Since there is this attitude of sacredness in relation to the staff of life, there grows out of it the universal Eastern custom of breaking bread and not cutting it. One who's lived in Palestine says about the natives of the country, they never put a knife to bread, holding it to be absolutely wicked to cut it, but always breaking it into pieces with their fingers. And we still see that. I sometimes go to more of a Mid-Eastern type restaurants, and you know they serve the pita bread, and you just tear it, and they'll give you hummus or something to dip it in. So it's still a custom for those that are come out of those cultures. You know, we love our sliced bread. You know, one of the greatest inventions, we think. But they didn't depend on that. Said they thought of to cut bread would be thought of as cutting life itself. This custom of breaking bread rather than cutting it is found throughout the Scriptures. And then 1 Peter 2:24. Speaking of Christ, says, who himself bore our sins is his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So the broken bread pictures the body of Christ, which was beaten mercilessly. By those stripes, we receive healing, both physically and spiritually. And then Galatians 2:20, another reference to bread, unleavened bread in the Passover. Galatians 2, verse 20. So I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when those of us that will be taking the Passover tomorrow night, when we partake of that piece of unleavened bread, we are symbolically being reminded that Christ lives in us. He is our true source of life, our spiritual staff of life. In conclusion, bread has been a major part of man's diet since Adam and Eve were put out of the Garden of Eden. Bread provides many of the essential nutrients needed for human survival. It's not a complete food, and must be eaten along with meat, fruits, and vegetables in order to have a balanced diet. But God has put in place a miraculous ecosystem that permits mankind to produce the food needed to feed the entire population of the world, both those who acknowledge who he is as well as those who don't acknowledge who he is or who may say they know God but refuse to obey him. I remember the population bomb back when I was college age, and there was concerns that the world was going to run out of food. They've increased production with fertilizers and everything else, and now we're running low on now we're up to 7 billion, and so there's lots of concern. How much longer can the world have adequate food to eat? But so far, God has shown man how to meet those needs. But bread symbolizes much more in God's plan. It symbolizes the broken body of Jesus Christ. By his stripes, we are promised healing. As we partake of the Passover, think deeply upon not only the meaning of Christ's shed blood, but also the horrible beating that he endured for our sake.